As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Acts chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back. Pick it up. Take it and use it to hear both of your unreadiness to worship and the reality of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, making us able to come, giving us all that we need in order to worship Him. As you turn there, just remind you where we've been over these last few weeks. We've been looking, wandering our way through Acts, looking at the church, and for the last few weeks, we've been seeing the church as the company of God's grace, as those who have received His love in action in the face of our demerit, of our actively not deserving His love. We've seen and been comforted by the wonder of His grace. It's warm, it's assuring, it's pleasing and pleasant to consider. And yet, as has come out, and as we've realized, you know, taking it deeper in our discussions on Thursday night, it's not just warm and comforting, it's also a challenge. We've been challenged by God's grace over these last weeks. A few weeks ago, we were challenged by God's sovereign grace, challenged to give up ourselves, to give up our control. Last week, we were challenged by His free grace, challenged to live out His grace in everything, a new heart and a new identity that leads to a new life. We're not done with grace yet. We're not done with its comfort, with the joy that it brings, nor are we done with the challenge of His grace. We continue to look at it this morning as we pick up the story of the church here in Acts 16, beginning in verse 16 and carrying our way all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 40. So turn with me there now as we hear, continue to explore God's grace to us, to His church, as we hear both the comfort and joy and the challenge of God's liberating grace. Turn with me and hear now the Word of God. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word to encounter you. We come because we need the comfort of your grace. And we come because though we do not know it, do not always admit it, we need the challenge of your grace. Comfort us now and challenge us as we hear proclaimed for us Jesus Christ and your grace to us in him. We ask this in his name. Amen. In Toledo, Spain, not Ohio, but the original one, in Toledo, there is the monastery of San Juan de los Reyes, the monastery of San Juan, of St. John the Prince. It was built in the end of the 15th century, commissioned by Ferdinand and Isabella, the joint king and queen of Spain that united all of Spain. It was commissioned to commemorate their victory over the Portuguese at the Battle of Toro, and to commemorate the birth of their son, Prince John. It's perhaps the classic example of what's now called Isabelline architecture. This is a mix of medieval Gothic architecture with neoclassical Italian Renaissance architecture, with Moorish, that is Spanish Muslim, details mixed in. But perhaps the feature it's best known for has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with something on the exterior of the northeast wall of the monastery. For there, because of the Queen's decree in 1494, are nailed to the wall almost 300 iron shackles. These are the iron shackles that bound the Christian slaves of Granada, the last of the Muslim states in Iberia, in Spain and Portugal, that fell in 1492. Hung there as a reminder of the freedom that those Christians now enjoy. Freedom from slavery, from bondage, from the shackles. We can imagine the joy that those slaves must have felt on that day when they were freed, when the shackles fell off, and they were free once again. We see that same freedom here in Acts 16. We see Paul and Silas freed and liberated by God's grace at work. But really, this passage isn't about Paul and Silas being freed. It's not really about the fact that they're freed from jail by God's grace. For God's liberating grace isn't really about the physical. It's not about freeing us from iron shackles, from jail. It's about a deeper, a more troubling bondage in which we all struggle. And that's the bondage of the heart. And that's what we see here. We see Paul and Silas free already from this bondage, but what we're called to see is the freedom that God's liberating grace brings to the others, to the slave girl, and to the jailer, and to his household. A freedom from spiritual bondage, a freedom from worldly bondage, a freedom from even religious bondage. Look at it. The spiritual bondage of the slave girl is obvious. We're told there in verses 16 and 18 twice that she has a spirit, a spirit of divination, we're told there in verse 16. Verse 18, Paul commands the spirit to come out. She was possessed, bound in a true spiritual bondage to a demonic spirit. But she wasn't the only one in the passage who was bound in a spiritual bondage. It's not just her there, it's her owners who are bound in a spiritual bondage of another sort, of a form more familiar to us, who are uncomfortable as 21st century Americans dealing with demonic spirits. But we're more familiar with theirs. For we're told in verse 16 that she brought her owners much gain. And verse 19, the owners see after she experiences God's liberating grace from her spiritual bondage, we see theirs. They saw that their hope of gain was gone. And they seized Paul and Silas. Materialism, that was their bondage. The slave girl's bondage is easy to see and hard for us to acknowledge. But their bondage is easy for us, harder for us to see, because it's everywhere around us. And yet, bondage it is. C.S. Lewis spoke of it back in the middle of the 20th century there in the preface to his book, The Screwtape Letters, his glorious little book that looks at the Christian life, at faith from the perspective of demons. And there in the preface he tells us, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. And that's what we have here. We have the materialists, the owners, who see nothing but the material world, the physical world. That's what matters. And we have the magician, as Lewis calls them, the slave girl, possessed by an evil spirit. Both are spiritual bondage. Both enslave us, they exploit us, they use us for their purposes. Not for our good, not for our glory, but for theirs. Our lives are lived for them, to satisfy them, to meet their needs, to glorify them. We live under their authority. They decree how life is to be lived. They determine what is meaningful, what is valuable, what is worthwhile in our lives, what we should pursue, and what gives us happiness. We might think it's for us, but it's not for us. It's for them that we do all of these things. Materialism is the great spirit of our society today. We cannot doubt that. Living here where we do. This is what we struggle with, that only the physical exists, only the physical matters. Most Americans are at least functional materialists. Many of us are explicit materialists, denying anything but the material exists. But even if we admit that there's something greater, something deeper, something spiritual that exists, our lives aren't lived that way. We live as materialists, living for that physical. In other words, our lives are consumed by and enslaved by the material, the tyranny of what we must do in order to get the things that we think we need, that society says we need to have. The new phone, the whatever the next gadget is, the fashion, the kind of clothes that society says we need to wear, the body that it says we ought to have and put forward, you know, the behavior that we should do. All of these things. This is what we live for. To earn the money to have them. To achieve the success that brings the prestige or the reputation that we believe we have to have in the world. Now, to do the things that will make us liked by those around us. Because that's what brings us happiness. And that's how we can know that we're loved, is if we have that. We're stressed because of that. We struggle to face the day, without our coffee in the morning, without our phone on and connected. We can't handle life without this, that, or the other thing. And God's liberating grace frees us from this bondage, the bondage to this spirit, the spirit that enslaves us. It's His gift of life according to His Spirit, under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what we hear here. Paul said to the slave girl, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ." In other words, by the authority of Jesus Christ, which is greater than yours, I free them. God's liberating grace brings us life, a life governed by Him, a life pursuing His goal, His aims, His glory, a life lived according to His dictates. How we live, why we live, what we do as we live. This, we're told, is our freedom. Freedom from spiritual bondage in which we are bound. But it's not just spiritual bondage that God's liberating grace gives us freedom from here. We see it not just in the slave girl, but we see this worldly bondage. And by worldly bondage, I don't mean the jail. Remember, we're not talking about that. That's not the focus here. But it's what the world hands us. We are slaves to our circumstances, to what the world gives. That's what we see. That's how we live. Typically, our life is determined, how it's going is determined by what's going on in life. How we're doing, how we feel, what we're able to handle is all determined by our circumstances. We're just like the jailer. He comes running out after this earthquake. He sees the doors to the prison open, and his life is over. He pulls out his sword, we're told, because he's going to kill himself. Have you ever had circumstances in your life that have left you despairing? Well, I have. I'm just like the jailer. But it's not just the jailer, it's the other prisoners. We tend to hear verse 25 there that, around midnight, Paul and Silas are there in prison and they're praying and singing hymns to God. And we go, wow, isn't that amazing? And it is. But we fail to notice we're not the only ones who thought this. The rest of verse 25 tells us the prisoners were listening to them. Why? Was it because they had voices like angels? And they'd never heard singing like that? Probably not. It's because that wasn't normal. Here, they're all in prison. How do you think they were feeling? Have you ever seen somebody's mugshot? That tells you how they were probably feeling. Nobody's smiling in it. Nobody's happy. They're awful pictures. Because people are realizing what they're in for. That's how the prisoners must have been feeling. And you know, here, not only are these two, Paul and Silas, in jail with them, not only you know, should they feel like the rest of them, but they literally had just been beaten with rods. They weren't just in jail, they hurt. They're forced, you know, we're not sure exactly what the stocks were, but probably forced to sit on a stone floor with their feet chained. All they have to sit and lean on is the very spots that were just beaten. And that doesn't feel good. They're dirty, they're sweaty, it's all in there, rubbing it in. They don't know what's coming. They're stuck in the innermost part of it, you know, maximum security. And they're singing and praying. And that catches the rest of the prisoners' attention. What in the world? Now, God's liberating grace frees us from that. Because each one of us reacts that same way. Life doesn't go our way. We lose our job or we can't find one. You know, we don't know what's going on in life. We face that accident, that sickness. Our spouse makes some decision with which we disagree. Our child does that thing yet again that we can't stand. And our day is ruined and everything's awful. And, you know, I just don't care anymore. You're all laughing at me. I hope it's because you're seeing yourself in that and not just me. I admit, it's me. I do it. It doesn't take a pandemic upending my world to ruin my day. All it takes sometimes is somebody cutting me off in traffic, and the world is an awful place. We're the prisoners. We're the jailer. Responding to our world with anger, with despair, with even judging God. We're bound in this worldly bondage to what the world gives us. But God's liberating grace frees us from all of that. Frees us from bondage to the world, from our circumstances dictating the reality of our lives. It's what leads Paul and Silas to singing and praying. They know God's liberating grace already. It's what led Kaylin Combs Taylor, who was diagnosed with ulcerative colitis at 15. At 18, she was diagnosed with May-Turner syndrome and lupus anticoagulant. At age 22, she was diagnosed with stage four breast cancer that had metastasized into her bones already. And yet, in the midst of all of that, she had tattooed right on her forearm, "Yet will I praise Him." I don't feel that way most of the time, and I haven't faced any. It's what led her husband, Brian, 13 days, or as he put it, exactly 318 hours after her death at the age of 25, to write this. "Am I confused? Yes. Am I broken? Of course. Am I sleeping, eating, breathing normally? Not even a little bit. But I will praise the name of Jesus, who tells me that though I am outwardly wasting away, inwardly I am being renewed day by day." This is God's liberating grace. Joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Joy in the midst of whatever the world will give to us. Notice I said joy. It's not happiness. Brian wasn't happy about all of this. Kaylin Combs Taylor, despite the fact that every picture I've seen of her throughout the whole experience had this huge grin on her face, wasn't happy about all of this. Paul and Silas, I'm guessing, we're not told, but I'm guessing they weren't happy about this. But they had joy in the midst of it. A contentment that leads us to worship God, to praising Him, to resting in Him and Him alone. This is the recurring theme, after all, of the letter that Paul is going to send to the church in Philippi. Philippians 1:18, there in the front of your worship folder. You know, as Paul's talking about the imprisonment that he is in at that time in Rome, in jail yet again, writes to them about those who are trying to rub it in and trying to take his place. And he writes, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Again, at the end of the letter, Philippians 4:4, that famous verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is from a guy who's in jail yet again, who tells us this isn't the only time he's beaten with rods. Three times, he writes to the church in Corinth, he was beaten with rods. And that doesn't include the times he was flogged with whips, or the multiple times he was shipwrecked, or the day and the night that he was in the water after one of the shipwrecks, floating around, bitten by snakes. And yet this is the one who says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is God's liberating grace to us in Jesus Christ, that we're given freedom, freedom from the tyranny of the world, the breaking of the bonds which confine us, that we may have joy, that we may worship, that we may praise God in every circumstance. Not just when the world thinks we would or even that we should, but when the world thinks we wouldn't. Or shouldn't, or even can't. That then, like Kalen, like Brian, in our pain, in our suffering, in our grief, in our confusion, yet we worship Him. This is the challenge of God's liberating grace. That in the midst of the comfort of it, the freedom that we're given, in the midst of what the world gives, yet we praise Him. Have you been freed from bondage to the world? Facing the world and all that it brings, do you cry out with Kalen, yet will I praise Him? That's the challenge. A challenge given to us by God's liberating grace that frees us from spiritual bondage, that frees us from the worldly bondage, and it frees us even from the religious bondage. This is the last that we see here. This is the jailer's famous question there in verse 30. For having been offered freedom from worldly bondage, as Paul cries out to him, do not harm yourself, we're all here. Offered that freedom, what does the jailer rush in and do? He rushes in, he sees it's true, and he falls down before them and cries out, How can I experience this? I've seen God work, an earthquake that opens the doors, that frees all the chains, and yet everyone's still here. God is at work on your behalf. How can I partake of that? How can I be saved, he asks. What must I do to be saved? There are many answers that Scripture gives for this question. It's asked many, multiple times throughout it. Sometimes, like in Mark 1, the answer that Jesus gives there is repent and believe. Sometimes, like we heard Peter answer that same question at Pentecost, brothers, what must we do to be saved? Peter responds and says, repent. Here, we're just told, believe. It's the same answer Jesus gave to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah. But whether it's repent and believe, repent or believe, these aren't different answers. It's the same answer. They all mean the same thing. They're all a call to faith in Jesus Christ, to trusting in His death for our freedom, for acknowledging that we can't save ourselves and looking to Him alone. For behind every bondage, Every other bondage, the spiritual bondage, the worldly bondage, these we've seen is our bondage to sin. As Paul writes to the church in Rome, we are slaves to sin. This is the final bondage. This is the bond, the chains that bind us to death irrevocably, unescapably, without any hope that we can somehow earn our release from them. The death of Jesus Christ is the only thing that frees us, that takes our shackles and nails them to the cross in the same way that those shackles from the Christian slaves in Granada are nailed to the outside of the monastery of San Juan de los Reyes. This faith, this believing, is more than just intellectual assent. It's more than just agreeing, knowing, and accepting some fact or some doctrine. It's a surrendering of our lives to Jesus Christ. It's the giving up of ourselves to Him. It's, you know, giving up the idea that we have freedom outside of Him, that we can determine our path to life, that our way to God, of what constitutes right and wrong, and how we should live. Our faith, our belief, is the sign of our helplessness. It's the proclaiming that we can do nothing to be saved except look to Jesus Christ. That He alone is what brings freedom. And that this goes not just for initially, for that initial, this is how we are saved. But it also continues through all of the life of faith. That we continue to live and find freedom only as we believe in Jesus Christ. That we can't, okay, I'm saved now. Now it's my turn to add to this. It's my turn to keep this up. It's my turn to know our freedom. We're back in bondage. Our freedom is found only in God's liberating grace in Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful example of this in a pastor, preacher, teacher, Robertson McQuilkin. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He was the president at one time of Columbia International University. Well known. And he gave it up. He gave it up because his wife suffered from Alzheimer's. And as her disease progressed, as it got worse, he found that as he would leave in the morning to go to work, to walk down the street to the university, to his office there, she would become agitated. She would try to follow him. She would wander the streets. And so he walked into a board of trustees meeting one day, and he gave it all up. And asked about that, asked how he could do all of that, what it felt like to have to give that up. He responded this way. He said, "It's not that I have to. It's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She is a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person." Robertson McQuilkin was enslaved to his wife by the bonds of love. It took his job, his place of prestige, and left him now as a nursing assistant, feeding her because she couldn't feed herself, helping her go to the bathroom, bathing her, doing all those basic things that she could no longer do for herself. And in that bondage he found freedom. Freedom. This is the challenge of God's liberating grace, to live not in spiritual or worldly or religious bondage, but in bondage of love to Jesus Christ. That because He loved us enough to come and die on the cross for us, that we can live in bondage to Him and find our freedom there and there alone. For in His liberating grace, Jesus cries out to us, calls us to take on the only bondage that gives freedom, crying out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the comfort and the challenge of God's liberating grace. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you because of your liberating grace given to us in Jesus Christ. That in bondage to him, a bondage of love, of your love, do we find freedom there and there alone. Oh, Father, we confess our bondage to everything we've talked about. Every one of these, our spiritual bondage, our worldly bondage, our religious bondage, we confess them. And we rejoice in your liberating grace. If we have not heard of your liberating grace in Jesus Christ before this morning, Father, I pray that we hear it now and we respond. Respond in love to your love for us in him. If we've heard it before, as many of us have, that still, I pray, we respond to your love with love. That we hear the comfort that we need in it this morning. And we hear the challenge of it that we need this morning. Father, it is your grace, what we do not deserve, that gives us freedom. For it is Jesus Christ and him alone.